I invite you to take your Bibles and open to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. Have you ever had one of those seasons where it seems like everything is going wrong at once? You get the phone call that you weren't expecting, or maybe that relationship that you were in starts to grow cold and distant. The situation at work doesn't seem to resolve itself. And just when you think you've caught your breath, one more thing comes. You take on caring for an aging parent and add that to the list of all the other things that you are already doing. You can handle one thing. Two starts to become challenging, but then it starts to pile on more and more, and you move on from feeling like you have a bunch of problems around you to the feeling of being surrounded by everything. And in those moments of feeling overwhelmed and surrounded, it's as though nobody can help you. You feel almost helpless at times. Nobody is going to come through for you. Well, many years ago, a king felt the exact same way. Not surrounded by abstract problems, but surrounded by enemies. And not a foreign army, no. In fact, this king was surrounded by an army that was brought up by his own son, who has betrayed his father, who is out to get him, who wants to kill him. The city that this king built, the palace that he called home, and the throne that he was given, all gone. He was leaving it all behind, and he's fleeing on foot from Jerusalem for his life, because a son that he deeply loved has turned on him and turned many people against him. This is where David is in Psalm 3. And somehow in the middle of this dark moment in the life of David, he writes one of the most peaceful prayers in all of Scripture. I want to know how he does that. And I think we all want to know how we can do that likewise. Psalm 3 opens up with a superscription. This is the heading that is above in your English Bibles, verse 1. And it reads, a psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, the fuller context of this happens in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 18. I don't have time to unpack all of that, but I would encourage you to dive in there and read that, because it'll help to understand this psalm in a fuller sense. That's the historical background of what's going on. But what we need to know is David is surrounded. He is betrayed by his son. He is dealing with the pain of heartbreak over one that he loves, and he is on the run. It appears that the kingdom is being taken from him. He is in crisis when he writes Psalm 3. Now, not many of us can say that we have experienced an Absalom situation with one of our children trying to kill us. But what about the sting of betrayal? Maybe some of us can relate to that feeling. The anguish of unjustified opposition. Have you ever been the center of gossip, slander, and opposition? People turning others against you, though you've done no wrong? Or maybe just the feeling of hitting rock bottom. Everything and everyone around you seems to be against you, and you don't know where to turn. Or maybe it's not one big thing, but it's the series of little things that continually pile up, like we talked about. And we have this feeling of being surrounded, overwhelmed in the moment. It's that antagonistic family member. It's the hostile work environment. It's the irrational people in your life. And then add to that the stress and the anxiety that produces, and trying to manage all of that. It's mentally, it's emotionally, and it's spiritually draining. I'm sure many of us here in this room can relate to these feelings some way or another. You've been there. And maybe for some of you, you are living in that moment right now. I want you to see and understand David was there too. And in those seasons of feeling surrounded by opposition, overcome by doubt, what do we do? Well, Psalm 3 gives us the answer here. Through four movements that David makes that I want us to see here. And the first one is to recognize the reality of opposition. Look at verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. Notice what David does here. And his first movement is he turns to the Lord. He turns to the Lord and he voices his complaint before him. He recognizes the reality of opposition around him. And he says, again, many are my foes. Many are rising against me. Many are saying, many, many, many. This is another triad done in Hebrew writing to emphasize the feeling of being surrounded. There are many things that are coming after David right now. So simply to put it, his circumstances are not good. He is not in a good place in this moment. And others are looking at him and they're concluding this: not even God can save him. This once glorious king, this one, the one who rules, God has abandoned him. Look, he doesn't have his throne anymore. Everything has been taken away from him. The kingdom is gone. The family is broken. He's done. The glory has departed. Ichabod on David. The spirit has left him like it left Saul. There is no salvation for him anymore. God's favor is no longer upon him. This is the opposition, and these are the words that people are saying. One is even cursing him. And David hears these taunts. David hears what's being said. He recognizes the opposition. He does not minimize it. He doesn't trivialize it. Nor does he play the victim in this situation. What does he do? He brings it before the Lord. Oh, Lord. His first movement is to recognize the opposition before the Lord. Amen. This is very, very important, brothers and sisters. We're so quick in times to vocalize our struggles and our problems to everyone but the Lord. Let me encourage your hearts. Whatever you are facing, whatever your Absalom is, whatever that major difficulty or the pile of everything that makes you feel overwhelmed and surrounded, your difficult situation that is bringing you stress, anxiety, doubt, name it before the Lord. Be specific. Recognize and vocalize your need before the Lord. He knows, but it is for your good that you do this. And don't generalize it. Whatever your struggle is, be specific. David doesn't say, Lord, I have a lot of problems and you know what they are. Can you just bless me and be with me and help me? He is very specific in recognizing the opposition and even says what the people are saying before the Lord. This is good because it helps us to focus and articulate what our needs are. Understand this. David was a king's king. He was a man of war. Hebrew would say he was a mighty man. But he recognized where he turned to and to whom he depended upon. Do not let pride and a sense of self-sufficiency hinder you from vocalizing your needs before the Lord. This is what David does. Recognize the opposition, and recognizing the opposition is the first step in the battle here. And then we have this word, the end of verse 2, Selah. You might have a footnote there that just says, we don't know what this means. That's basically what most commentators and scholars say. It could be used for some sort of musical movement. We should understand this, I believe, and I've landed on this. It means to pause. Slow down. We all live life at 2.5 speed. Slow down. Pause, recognize the opposition that we might be facing. Don't be in a hurry to try to fix your problems either. Slow down. Selah. We could all just take a little Selah in our lives right now. Slow down, and here comes the second move. When surrounded by opposition and doubt, remember who your God is. David says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." So here he does. Slow down. Pause. And then he does this move. He connects and he redirects. He connects to recognizing the problem, recognizing the opposition, recognizing the fear, the doubt, all of those things. But he redirects that in remembering who God is. If you just recognize the opposition and stay there, it'll put you in a bad place. You will overanalyze. You will then be full of fear and anxiety. You will obsess over all the problems, over everything that is surrounding you and overwhelming you, because that's where your focus is, in recognizing the problems. You will feel overwhelmed. Let me remind you, Selah means pause, not stop. Do not stop when we recognize our problems, the opposition. Pause and remember who your God is in those moments. David is saying here, I have big problems, but I have a bigger God. Selah. And what might be big for you is a big problem. Don't minimize it. Theologically, we're conditioned to say, the big God theology, we are conditioned to say that we have a big God, therefore we have little problems. And now that might be fine in our theological system, but what about Monday? What about when you're in the grind and you are surrounded and you are feeling overwhelmed? Sometimes our feelings are not totally in line with our theology, and we feel like we have big problems and a little God. That's how it's practically being worked out in our lives, when we're feeling overwhelmed, when we're feeling surrounded, when we're feeling overcome with stress and anxiety. And we are told, though, that if we have big problems, what we need to do is have bigger faith. Or we're not trusting God enough. And we can kind of almost be shamed for feeling like our problems are big. So we try to minimize our problems. We live as good Reformed Christians because our theology, our big God theology, tells us that's what we're supposed to do. I want to tell you, it is okay to have big problems. And you're not a bad Christian for having big problems in your life. And you are not a lesser than because someone else in their life has smaller problems. Stop comparing yourself with others. But just remember, in your big problems, what you're facing, your God is still bigger than that. So, here are the lines to rehearse and remember in the midst of opposition, doubt, struggle, problems. You ready for them? God is my shield, therefore I am protected. This is what David says here. These aren't my lines, these are David's. He is the lifter of my head. I will not fret or worry. I will not be downcast. Though all hell rages against me, though people want to kill me, God will lift my head. He is the hearer of my cries, David says. I will seek him. What do you rehearse in those times of difficulty? May Psalm 3 be your rehearsal. Amen. That it is lived out. Brothers and sisters, opposition can feel really lonely at times. Big problems can make us want to isolate, retract, and build walls to defend ourselves. And in those moments of feeling overwhelmed and surrounded, let me again encourage you, remember who your God is and trust in His sustaining grace in your life. Selah. The end of verse 4. Pause. Recognize your opposition. Remember who your God is. Pause. But do not stop. As we recognize our problems, as we remember our God, we are to rest in His sustaining grace. David said, I lay down and slept. You know, this one struck me this week. All of what's going on, I was in 2 Samuel, it's just hard to imagine this man running for his life. And then he says, but I laid down and slept. And I asked, how can a man do that when everyone around him wants to kill him? 12,000 people are coming to kill him. They're looking for him. The answer's clear. Because he's resting in God's sustaining grace. Amen. I lay down and I slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Some refer to Psalm 3 as a morning psalm. And I don't mean like a sad, I mean AM, morning. And Psalm 4 is considered the evening psalm. I just call your attention to look over at Psalm 4, verse 8. David says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now, to zoom out, I don't want to get ahead of myself for Psalm 4, but to zoom out and see the structure of the first four psalms and how they so wonderfully go together. Psalm 1 is the two paths, is the path of righteousness, walking in God's word. Psalm 2 is submitting to God's Son. And those form the introduction to all of the Psalms. How do we live our lives? By walking in God's word, submission to God's Son, right? This is the blessed life of the Christian. Well, then Psalm 3 says, this is how you should start your day. This is the psalm that is rehearsed and sung in this and spoken in the synagogues through the rabbis through years and generations. In the morning, they would read Psalm 3. In the evening times, they would go to Psalm 4. So Psalm 1 through 4 deals with the way of life and how to orient your days, morning and evening. What a great picture here that we have of how to live our lives. And what a great way to bookend our days. When you rise, recognize that you live in a sin-cursed world. Remember who your God is and rest in His grace. And then get out of bed. Start your day on that foot. And I can't guarantee that you're going to have a good day, but I can guarantee that it would be better than if you didn't. Rest in His grace for that day. Brothers and sisters, understand that God's grace gives rest to the weary. Again, David is essentially saying here, I will not worry about my big problems. I have God's grace to sustain me. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever been worried before? Racing thoughts ever keep you awake at night? Thoughts about living? Thoughts about dying? David had every reason to have all of those thoughts racing in his head. He had every reason to dwell on them, but instead he resolved to rest in God's grace to him. Again, thousands want to kill him, he says, and he lies down and he sleeps, not because the danger isn't real, but because he knows who's keeping watch over his soul. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 121, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Christian, you can sleep at night because your God does not. Rest in this truth. He keeps watch over your soul. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's never had a bad day or an off day. He will hold you fast. And when anxiety tries to pull your mind to play out every worst case scenario and to have every fake conversation and every angle to figure out, and you're dealing with these, all the thoughts in your mind, God's grace is what anchors us in those moments. Isaiah 26:3 puts it simply, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you, because he trusts in you." Notice the peace that David feels in this moment is not because of the absence of his enemies. It's the presence of God. And brothers and sisters, that same peace is available to you this day. A dear friend once told my wife, when we were going through a really hard trial, a difficult time, she said, "You know, we are always able to project future problems, but not so good at projecting future grace." That stayed with me. We are really, really gifted at imagining everything that can go wrong. What God is doing is he is inviting us to trust what he has already promised. "My grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, walk in it. Rest in it." Here's the main point. God's grace calms our greatest fears, sustains us in our vulnerable moments, and provides the rest that our weary souls need. And his grace is for you today, freely offered in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus gives the invitation, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and find rest for your souls." So when you rise in the morning, allow the presence of God's grace to comfort and to calm you. When you lie down to sleep at night, it is God's grace that sustains you. So how do you sleep? What's your sleep score? Are you resting in God's grace? Are you fretting about the future? Don't worry about what you can't control. Maybe a helpful way to see this is think of Psalm 3. Think of your life, I should say, as a camera lens. And we all are living our life through the lens. And what we need to do, and what Psalm 3 shows us to do here, is the need to adjust the lens slightly so that the focus is correct. So that our vision of God comes into focus and not our problems. So how do we do this? Well, as we're living our life through the camera lens, we first recognize the problems, and they're there. But we need to turn the lens so that as our problems are there, we are bringing God into focus. So as we do that, we remember who he is. We turn the lens a little bit. And then the next step that we do is we begin to rest in his grace. And now as we're doing this, God is coming into focus as our problems are dissolving, and not dissolving, but they're moving into the background. God in the foreground, okay? And then the final movement to bring God completely into focus here is to rely on his saving power. So we recognize, we remember, we rest, and then we rely on God's saving power to us. This is David's final movement here. And there's no Selah, because he's not pausing anymore here as he's focused and he's resting in grace, because God's grace and God's saving power are one and the same. They're together. And so his resting and reliance is upon God and all that he has provided. Verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. God is now in full focus for David. He has adjusted the lens, and he is beholding his God. And what this verse tells us, verse 7, God is not just our defender. He is also our avenger. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 tells us, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." So David calls upon the Lord, "Arise, save me, O my God, strike my enemies." Understand this, brothers and sisters, God will vindicate his servants. I have seen it happen so many times in this life, and it is promised to us, if it's not in this life, it's in the life to come. So when you are opposed, when you are mistreated, when you are wrongly accused, when you are surrounded and there are enemies all around you, continue entrusting yourself to a faithful Creator while doing good. Do not avenge yourselves, because we are never more like Jesus than when we are mistreated, opposed, and wrongly accused by our enemies, and he opened not his mouth. Leave it to God. Trust the Lord. This is what David does. The story would go on. Absalom is killed, and David does not rejoice in the death of his son or his enemies. He weeps over his son. He did not seek to avenge himself. He trusted the Lord. And this is why he can proclaim here at the end of Psalm 3, salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen. Your blessing be upon your people. You know, there was another person who said these exact same words from the belly of a fish when he was rescued from a bad situation that he actually caused. And that was Jonah. But when we remember, when we rely, we can recognize God's grace in his salvation to his people. This is Psalm 3. And what began by recognizing opposition, it ends with relying on God's salvation. Do you see David's movements through here? He adjusted the focus. He didn't have to go get a new camera. He had to see God clearly. And oftentimes in our lives, in the midst of our distress and when we are surrounded, what do we need to do? We need to adjust the lens. We need to bring God into the foreground and our problems into the background instead of the other way around. Here's the thing about David. His surroundings did not change in this moment. His focus did. The enemies were still there, but he's looking at his God. And so, brothers and sisters, this is what we must do. When God is in focus, we can be surrounded but not forsaken, just like David. So recognize, remember, and rest. Rely upon your God in those moments. And we can do this because 1,000 years after David, enemies surrounded the true and greater David. And he too cries out to him who was able to save him from death, and he too was heard. Except the answer was different. God did not spare his own son. Isaiah tells us it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. The one who slept in the storm, who feared no enemies, was nailed to a wooden cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's hanging upon the cross, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, in that moment, as Jesus hangs upon the cross, he is forsaken by the Father. to save us from our sins. We recognize that as he hangs on the cross, dying, treated as a forsaken man, it was upon him that our punishment was levied. It was upon him that the Father was pleased to charge him as the guilty one so that we would be justified, so that we would be declared righteous by faith in him, the one who knew no sin, that we would be the righteousness of God. So there in my place and in your place, he stood. He hung, nailed to a cross, cursed. Because we are told, cursed is every man who hangs from a tree. And he endured all the curses for our disobedience. Every one of our sins, he endures the punishment for, so that we can freely be forgiven in his name. Jesus dies on the cross, forsaken, taking our punishment and rising 3 days later, victorious over death. So that we can say he was forsaken, so that we could be forgiven. He is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He is both the sacrificial lamb and the scapegoat. And through him and him alone can we declare salvation belongs to the Lord. Paul says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed. For there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved." Salvation belongs to the Lord through Jesus Christ. So understand this. Jesus was surrounded and forsaken so that when we are surrounded, we are not forsaken. Here's the main idea of this morning's message. When we are surrounded by opposition and doubt, we must recognize it honestly, remember who God is, rest in his grace, and rely on his salvation. And this comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May this be our focus today as we adjust the lens, as we live before the face of God. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that in our lives there are struggles, there are doubts, there is opposition, and at times we feel surrounded. Lord, at times we feel overwhelmed. At times we feel like we can't even get out of bed. Father, in those moments, may we call to remembrance who you are, that you are our shield, you are our protector, you are our defender. You are our God. You are the lifter of our head. You are the hearer of our cries. And you see us. And your grace is sufficient for us. Father, may we adjust the focus this morning to behold who you are. May our faith be increased as we do see our big problems, but we look to our bigger God. May we behold Christ, our Savior, who died in our place, that we might be forgiven, that we might declare your salvation to your people. Thank you for Psalm 3 this morning, Lord. We can pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.